As we stand, let's pray together. In Daniel, we read that God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. And so, our Father, as we come now to hear Daniel, would you be at work revealing the truth about you and about our world? Would you give us the wisdom and understanding we need to hear and respond rightly? For Jesus' sake. Amen. Do be seated.
Our reading today is from Daniel chapter 4, which can be found in the Church Bibles on page 895. So that's page 895. Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. We pick up the reading at verse 19, which is on the top of the right-hand column. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity.
Continuing verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not this great Babylon, which I built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble.
Well, King Louis XIV was perhaps France's greatest king. Louis the Great, or alternatively, the Sun King. Because I guess in his thinking, the universe revolved around him. He said, "L'État c'est moi," the state is me. He reigned for 72 years, longer than any monarch in European history. He built an empire, stunning palaces, Versailles, the Louvre, the Hall of Mirrors. Sound familiar? And he wanted to go out in style as well. And so, for his funeral in Notre Dame Cathedral, he asked for it to be kept dark, apart from one candle, just one, in the middle, right at the front. The court preacher, Massillon, got up. He walked up to the coffin, and he snuffed it out, and he said, "Only God is great. Only God is great." Well, that is the lesson of our passage, and it is the lesson of this book as well. The context shows us this all the more. I've put a little diagram there on the sheets for you, just to help with that. But look there. Look at the context. There in chapters 2 to 7, we see that it is written there in, it's written in Aramaic, actually, chapters 2 to 7. And chapter 1 and 8 to 12 are in Hebrew. Well, why is that? Well, I think one reason is the Aramaic language would have been understood in Babylon. And everyone needed to know that God alone is great. It also shows us, though, that this is a unit of thought, and the unit works like a sandwich, and it points all the way into the middle of that sandwich, as you see there on the sheets, that little diagram. And it shows us one big thing, and that is this there on your sheets. God alone is most high king of heaven, and he humbles proud earthly kings. And therefore only his kingdom is eternal and lasts. It's one of those passages that if you're the kind of person who's sleepy after Sunday lunch, it's not going to be a problem, because it's so clear what this is saying. Again and again and again throughout the passage it says, most high, God is most high. He is king in heaven. He rules, and not therefore the kings on earth. He is most high. It says heaven 16 times, again and again, heaven, heaven. God is in heaven and he rules. And the introduction and the end, what I call the outro, say exactly the same thing. Let's see that together. Let me read it for us. Notice as I read what it says. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And then verses 34 to 35. Let's pick it up partway through. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And it goes on. And then there is a refrain also in the middle, in all the bits in between, that says exactly the same thing. Verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. And verse 25, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And it goes on, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And then verse 32. And you shall be driven from among men until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Do you see there three times? The watcher says it, maybe an angel. Then Daniel says it. And then we hear the voice from heaven saying it. Well, the purpose then, the application is there for us as well. I don't know that you noticed. Three times he says, know this, learn this, grasp this. And he wants all living to know this, everybody to know this. So therefore, Nebuchadnezzar is an object lesson for us. He wants us to really get it, see it, believe it, know it. Well, first of all then, let's meet the King of the world. I don't know if you noticed there in verse 1 what it says, right at the beginning, who Nebuchadnezzar is speaking to. All peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. He speaks to everyone, just like he did in chapter 3. Listen up, everyone. I've got something to tell you. It is like a presidential TV broadcast. And what does he say at the end of all of this that kind of reveals really what his heart is about? Well, take a look at verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? My. He's full of himself, isn't he? He really does back himself to the hilt. He struts around his palace roof. Look at me. It's the same guy who built that bling statue that we heard about recently, last time. the world living without God. All about me, my power, my glory, my majesty. I'm in charge. I am king of the world. And you could understand why. Babylon was impressive, very impressive. Beautiful even, so the history books tell us. One writer describes it like this, that it was the most magnificent and probably largest city on earth at that time. The famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the ancient wonders of the world, built just so that his wife could enjoy a taste of home. Can you imagine doing that? The National Trust, I'm a member of the National Trust, maybe this means that I'm now officially middle-aged. And, well, it has nothing like this. Maybe he looks on this vista as he's there on the roof. He sees 50-plus temples built to his gods. And next to that, he looks on and sees further a 7-level ziggurat, like a 30-story building. And then he looks at the walls, 25 meters thick, the outer walls, and then another set. And then he looks on and sees 8 massive gates. The Ishtar Gate, which you can see in Berlin if you go to the Pergamon Museum, and a procession street that was 62 feet wide, 1,000 yards long, with these beautiful tiles, mosaic tiles, stunning blue and gold with flowers and mostly lions, going on and on. Well, here's how they did things on New Year's Day. There was a big ceremony. For New Year in London, we go along the Thames and we watch the fireworks. But in Babylon, this is what they did. They carried their god along this street, this processional street that went on and on. And right at the center of that, the God-man, the king. Right at the center, Nebuchadnezzar. Can you see what he's saying? And verse 4, take a look back at that as well. He's built all of this, and life for him, well, what is it like? Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. He rules by the sword and by fear, and we've seen that, and by fire. But now he's finished all his battles, and he's plundered the Egyptians and Tyre and Israel, and he's living it up, the good life. He splashed the cash and made everything look beautiful, spectacular. He drinks it all in. He's at the peak of his powers. The empire is at the peak of its powers. Look at this. Look what I've done. And yet it doesn't last very long. Because verse 5, very soon he has a dream. Actually, it's a nightmare. And he is really scared. Well, what does he do? Well, he calls in the experts. It's a rerun of chapter 2, actually. Power can buy experts with qualifications and training and skills. The wise men, the so-called wise men. But he hasn't learned very much. Come on, guys, I'm paying your wages. Tell me what's this all about. Don't know. That is the world living without God. But then verse 8, Daniel walks in. At last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream. What does it all mean? He's desperate. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he still hasn't learned anything. He doesn't really know who really is the king. He still thinks he is. So he tells him the story. And Daniel is starting to get pretty scared. Verse 19. He's dismayed. His thoughts alarm him. He knows what he's about to say. He knows what it means as well. He says, tell it straight. Tell it to me. Gulp. Well, he tells him. Wish it was someone else, king. But he tells the story. This is the story of a tree. Verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all. And it goes on. It is a story about a tree and a decree. There is a tree, and there is this heaven and earth language. there is a garden with just one tree. Imagine one tree. And it is the most amazing tree you've ever seen. It's strong, it's powerful, it grows big. And it tops out. It tops out as high as heaven. You look up and you get a crick in the neck staring at this tree. It makes redwoods look like bonsai. Everyone can see it. Everybody. It is as wide as the world. It is a universal tree. And the beasts and the birds, they shelter underneath it. Shelter and protection. And it looks stunning. The leaves are beautiful. Some of you Canadians are thinking, I guess it's maple. If you're British, you're thinking it's oak. A plentiful bunch of fruit as well. Pomegranates, juicy. Oranges, whatever. It sounds like the Hanging Gardens, maybe. It sounds like Babylon. Or even Genesis, chapter 1. It sounds like heaven on earth. And so far, so good. So far, you've got to be confident, thinks Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't I do well? But that's not the thing that has him worried. It is what follows. Verse 22. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and stretches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump. It is you. Secondly, the king of heaven. The picture changes. Now a decree. A watcher, verse 23, comes down from the heavenly court, maybe an angel, with heaven's verdict, and the sentence is, chop it down. I've lost my axe, I'm afraid, so I've borrowed one that is a little bit similar to my axe that I have at home. Well, this is what he says, chop it down. The axe swings, and he takes it down. Chop it down. And strip everything off it. Everything. All the branches, all the fruit, everything. The king with the kingdom reaching up to heaven is going to find out, verse 26, heaven rules. Here's who's really in charge. As he is literally cut down to size, brought down a peg, well, more than a peg or two, it is total downfall. He loses everything. His status, his kingdom, his mind. Dreams fill his mind. Then his mind is troubled, and now he's going to lose his mind completely. He's going to lose everything as the axe swings, and all is left is a stump. The clock is ticking, the countdown clock. But the axe has not yet fallen. Not yet. But it is ready to fall. Daniel tells him this, verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He tells him to repent. Is there a way out? What's he going to do? Well, he doesn't say, well, that's just your interpretation, Danny, does he? But he doesn't repent either. He doesn't do that. And it is all the more shocking if you remember what we've seen through this series. He's seen it with his own eyes. He's had three warnings. Warning one, he discovered a God who revealed mysteries, chapter 2. Warning two, a God against whom you cannot stand. The one actually who, even if you try to use fire, well, he rescues. Warning two. And now warning three. A dream. Earthly kings, humbled. He's just been told the future. But he won't repent. He won't listen. Guess he thinks, never going to happen. Guess many think that. Because, well, I think everything looks well for him. It doesn't look like it's going to happen. As he stands on the roof of his palace and surveys his kingdom, he thinks, I'm in charge. Look what I've done. Well, there he is on the roof. and his heart has not changed. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. It happens. His heart has not changed. He's got 6 months, 12 months, he's thinking, that he can just carry on. 6 months passes, nothing. 12 months, it happens. And there he is, verse 30, just talking to himself, thinking no one's listening in, but God is listening, and God acts. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Judgment falls. The axe falls. It is the first time we hear God speak like this. And it is in judgment. And it is fast. It is immediate. He loses it completely. Just one blow with the axe. In seconds, down. And this judgment is deserved. This one man tree, this one man nation, God man, says he built it, made it all. But there is only one creator. And the punishment, therefore, fits the crime. Verse 32. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most King rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He does not recognize the creator. And so the judgment is a reversal almost of creation. A horrible animal picture. He becomes a mix of beast and bird. In creation there is separation, but here there is horrible fusion. He's barely human now. And it is full of irony. He thought he was more than human. He thought he was God. But now he is less than human. In the picture, he's no longer this world tree. Everything runs for cover. Everything is gone. The axe swings. The king of the earth is like a beast of the earth, in a field instead of a palace, wet from the from being outside, exposed, not in the palace, eating grass instead of raw food, crouched down instead of strutting his stuff. He's lost everything, his majesty, all of it. It's gone. King of men, then driven from men, and now no longer the mind of a man. He's a total animal. The axe has swung. People are trying to work out what it was that he had. What kind of illness did he have? Well, according to the Dictionary of Psychological Medicine, lycanthropy is the complete loss of personal identity and the conviction of being changed into one of the lower animals. There are apparently reported cases. And King George III, it is said that he had this. Well, we don't really know, though, do we? Because that's not the point. The big point is this. God, he is the king in heaven, and he rules. No one else is in charge. Only he is. There is only one God in heaven who rules. And anyone who sets himself up or her up against him as king will be humbled. Well, what are the implications of all of this for us? Well, I've been asking myself that question this week. And it'd be great to chat about this some more afterwards. But if we're Christians here today, I guess we know all of this already. God rules. We believe it. Well, why do we struggle to believe it then? Well, the trouble is, I think, that it doesn't feel that he is in charge, that he rules. It feels so often that the world is on top instead. And in a sense, our problem is the same as Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. All looks well in Babylon. It looks like it's winning. Maybe we wonder in the light of that, is it worth being a Christian? Is it worth standing for him, living for him, speaking for him, being godly? Telling others. Is it worth it? Well, at this point, I think we need to remember who this book of Daniel was written for. You see, the people are in exile. We saw that in the first week. People in exile and people afterwards. It was written for them as well. Those under the rule of those four beastly kingdoms, the kingdoms that we're going to see in this book, and us today as well. It is for us today because we are in a similar situation. We live in Babylon. That's where we live. We're not yet home. We're not yet in the new creation. And what we see often dominates what we see in a world that lives without God. Opposed to God, laughing maybe, in the media, at work, behind our backs. Sometimes people are too polite, aren't they? Freaks, bigots, they think. Sometimes they even say it. They wouldn't say it quite like that, though. It's what we see and experience every day. And the world feels scary sometimes and bewildering. Opposed to Jesus, opposed to God. And that is because we do not see God face to face yet. But here we do see him acting as he speaks, as he acts. Here is the reality. God rules. He makes kings and kingdoms into nothing. But we do not belong to the kingdom of Babylon. We may live in it, but we belong to God, the one who is the king, and to Jesus. Jesus, God's king, says this in Matthew 28 and verse 18. He says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority, and also, wonderfully, is humble. He is the king, and he sits now on the throne. Even though we can't see it, he is there ruling. His resurrection proves it. God's kingdom is the only one that will last. Only his kingdom is forever. Look at verse 34. "For his kingdom is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Kingdoms, they come, they go. This is actually the last we ever hear of Nebuchadnezzar in the story. He's been dominant for four chapters. He dominated the known world, it's not surprising. But after this, you don't hear about him. Except in history books and museums. Where is Babylon now? In Berlin, in two rooms. In the British Museum, in a couple of cabinets. And most of our anti-God culture, most of that, the media, wherever you experience it, at school, at university, at work, well, they won't even get a room or a cabinet. The axe falls. Only God's kingdom lasts forever. But there are days when Babylon, the version of it that we experience, that we see in the news, feels very strong, very big. And when life is bewildering, as we experience life in this world, and we feel very small, people set themselves up as mini Nebuchadnezzars all the time. All kinds of ways that they do it. Look at what I've built. Look at what I've done. But God rules. He rules from heaven. He alone is the Most High. And so therefore, it is worth standing for him. It is worth living for him. It is worth speaking for him. It is worth being godly. Will we do that? The judgment on Nebuchadnezzar lasts for seven periods. His downfall is complete, but it is not forever in God's kindness, because God has something else in mind. He turns his heart. So, verse 34, he looks not at himself, but up to heaven. Finally, he does that. He lifts his eyes to heaven. He recognizes that God is in charge, that he rules. God can change even the hearts of someone like that, your HR department, your boss, whoever it is, whoever looks like they are in charge. Maybe it feels that the gospel is not advancing. Well, in no time, God can, just like that, change someone's heart for the sake of the gospel. He does repent, and he is restored, and his kingdom continues to be impressive. But he has learned something, the most important thing. Verse 37. Now our Nebuchadnezzar praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Well, what about us? Have we learned this lesson? I know that I need to learn this lesson again and again. And what about others? Do they know this as well? Let's pray as we close. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Our Heavenly Father, we see this picture of your rule, your awesome rule, your forever rule. Please would you help us to believe this, even when appearances make us feel that it is different, that you are not in charge. And please would you help us to live in the light of this. In Jesus' name, amen.